Just before I bring the word this morning, I don't know how you went with part four of the message last week. We normally have three parts, and part four is the application, I guess, of what I spoke about last week. It's always sort of the unwritten one or the unspoken one. I don't know how you did with interruptions last week, but I didn't do so well. We have something we normally do late Sunday afternoon. Last week I spoke on the passage where Jesus was interrupted to go and essentially pray for Jairus' daughter who had died. Today we're going to talk more about that, but just before I speak about that, I thought, yep, I've got the message here that we need to be available for interruptions. Now, none of us are like Jesus and being able to seamlessly move into that, but I didn't expect to be tested quite so quickly. This isn't really a testimony, it's just an outworking of what happened. And late Sunday afternoon, it went from being one thing to another, spare the details. And it seems to be a week of that where, because this week I'm also speaking about an interruption, it's actually an interruption within another interruption. And it feels like it's been a week of testing for me particularly. And I share this not because, I'm maybe in any way the only one experiencing that, but I speak to others about this experience, other colleagues, and I suspect a number of us. And the challenge is often when we read the word is understanding what part of it is prescriptive, this is what we should do, what part of it is descriptive, and there's all sorts of opinions and views on this particular example. Would be wonderful if we could seamlessly move from teaching to healing to interruptions to walking backwards and forwards, but many of us have a number of things set in place. And I realise that as a summary of last week, and it relates to this week as well, that the situation that I've been in is I've got too much on, too busy. As soon as someone suggests one more thing, I say, I'm actually looking for something to give up, which means that I'm not set up in a place for interruptions. And maybe that if others are experiencing that thing, and I know other colleagues are as well, that it's a case of looking and saying, is the interruption that the Lord brings my way, the person who needs to meet and speak and talk, is that maybe more important than your agenda? The meetings that you've planned, and they may be with people, etc., etc. I'll leave this as a thought before we start today. It could be the case for some of us as well, that there's just too much on. I remember the challenges that we've been talking about as leadership, as some of the things that are going on behind the scenes, and we just see constant things that are concerns. And one of the responses that we had heard or considered was to put everything aside and just do nothing else to pray and worship. And we did that for a week, and the outcomes were amazing. I'd have to say quite categorically amazing, but then we picked up again our routines. So I just want to encourage before we speak today that maybe for some of us as well, you can relate, there is just too much going on that isn't necessarily stuff that needs to be done. And may not leave us set up ready for the interruptions, because today we're going to speak of that again. And the passage I want to read, before we put it up, Jesse, we'll just flick it off, but it's in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 9, and we're going to read about an interruption within an interruption. In fact, I'll read from verse 18 because this is what I spoke about last week, and then we're going to look at the passage today, which is 19 to 21. While he spoke these things to them, that's in verse 18, it's talking about the parable and the story of the wineskins, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And this is what we covered last week. And then heading into what I want to look at this week, these next three verses. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us and for the challenge and encouragement and the response and the responder, as it were, considering whether we may indeed be available for the interruptions as you were. Thank you that we never have to wait and say, "Oh, is it a good time, Lord? Have you got time for me, or is it just going to be a short meeting? Maybe I need to schedule a bit more time when you're free." It's never the case for you. We thank you for that wonderful example and that we see here in Scripture. Lord, may your words to us be light and life, we pray. Amen. So today I want to talk about three things, the three D's as it happens. Desperation, decision, and lastly the daughter. Firstly, the desperation, we see this in verse 19. Suddenly, there's that word again we talked about last week, that word edu, and it's the word that means beware, behold, take note, something is going on. And the word suddenly is important there because in the midst of something else that was going on, Jesus suddenly had another interruption. I'm shortly going to get some others to read the other passages because, of course, the interesting thing about the book of Matthew being the longest book is that it's not known as being the suddenly gospel. The book of Mark is known as being the suddenly gospel. I mean by that, but the book of Mark is much shorter. It's immediately, the word immediately, similar to this word, appears a number of times in the book of Mark. But oddly, Mark has the longest account of this particular passage. It's known in the parlance as the Mark and sandwich, where he sandwiches one idea within another, but we don't even need to have the book of Mark to see that. We've got an interruption, firstly for the daughter of a man we'll see shortly is called Jairus, and in the middle of that interruption we have another situation where a woman with a flow of blood actually comes and sees Jesus. So even though it's suddenly here, and we just see these three verses, I'm going to shortly get another couple of people to read out the longer version so we can see it in all of its context. But before we do that, understanding that here is another interruption. What could be more important? Jesus has been called, as we saw last week, to go and pray for someone who has just died. An emergency or just about to die. It's certainly some of, we see in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, it has it slightly different. But a need for rapid response, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. We'll see shortly that that was the age of the young daughter that died. And so for the whole of the daughter who has been prayed for that died, this woman had a flow of blood. Breaking it down a little bit here, you may or may not know, but the name for a woman in Hebrew, in the Greek particularly, is gynae, which may give you an understanding of what's going on here. A constant flow of blood, like a constant period that had been going on for many years. As we'll see in the other context that are read, everything the woman had, everything she had given, had been extended to try and deal with this. And you'll know, maybe some of us from the Old Testament, that during that time of the monthly cycle, that time of purification, the woman was considered unclean just for a couple of days. But a woman that had a constant flow for 12 years was considered unclean and unable to come and be at the synagogue or even unable to mix with other people. And before we hear these other two stories or these other two accounts given in Mark and Luke, I want us to consider and picture this, the context and the situation. Last week we saw, and sorry if you weren't here last week, but with reference to that, last week we saw that someone who very much was ritually clean and very noticeable. The leader of the synagogue came in all of his wonderful vestments and came and humbled himself, literally kissed the ground and came up to Jesus front and center. A man, every possible position and authority, humbled himself. This is completely the opposite situation. A woman, firstly a different class and the culture that was available then, that was around then, also dressed very differently. Everything she had been spent She had spent, so everything she had been spent medically to deal with the situation. She probably didn't present very well at all. In fact, she was known for being, because she was known for being an outcast and not able to gather around, she would be coming in every possible situation in a stealthy way, not in a very public way. So we have the man who's clean in all of his fine garments approaches Jesus. And Jesus responds. We have the woman who is unclean in rags, comes from behind where no one can see him. Jesus also responds. I think it's important to make that distinction because I may have made too much of the fact that the humility was done in a very public way of the man who had a lot to be humble about or needed to humble himself from a high position. This woman was already humbled. She was about as low as you could go. The worst possible situation. And as we see here, she came from behind. He said, if I can just have the tiniest bit of Jesus, the very hem of his garment. The hem of the garment was a garment that was worn by those who taught, and the understanding was that the hem or the tassel that hung on before was something that could be grabbed or could be grasped by those who looked and thought, this person is a teacher. For her, though, it was a sense of, if I can just touch and have the merest bit of Jesus, I know that I'll be healed. And she was desperate enough, this woman, in order to come and approach Jesus in a way that she otherwise wouldn't have been able to. In fact, if anyone had noticed that she was there, the response that they could have made would have been very severe. She was absolutely desperate. And before we get these other two accounts read, maybe, and before I get to the end of the message, maybe you find yourself in that situation this morning, desperate to touch Jesus, desperate to come to that place because the stuff that's going on in your life, nobody else can deal with. You may have tried it every possible way. I feel to summarize this particular point because you may have tried it every possible way. Everything else you've done, you've chased things that have proved fruitless. It may be a medical condition like this woman you can relate to, and there is no other cure. Nothing else has worked. This is not disparaging anybody who has done anything or any of the medical profession of the day or today that have helped in every possible way. I just recently changed doctors, went to go local to the doctor over the road, and a great doctor, I might say, but the first appointment took 2.5 months to get because doctors, as you know, are very, very busy. An interesting thing I found is that I had forgotten about why I booked in because it was 2.5 months ago, but since then some other things had happened. You may relate to that. So I'm sitting there thinking, now, why am I here? And so I was ticking it off. I'm thinking, now, there was that thing, but that's sorted, you know, typical male way. That's not really that important. And a few other things had popped up during that time. And then at the end, I remembered. So it's a whole long list. And she said, oh, well, it's sort of a half-hour appointment. We're sort of getting close to the end. Anything else you want to mention? And I'm thinking, flop, I better be quick. Because I said, oh, by the way, if I forget anything, how long will it take before I get the next appointment? She said, we're running about 6 weeks out. Now, this is the best, not saying the best ever medical system, because I think it's the case in many, many countries, but nothing wrong with the care. But the reality was it took 2.5 months for the first appointment. And if I needed to go back and get healed, as it were, again, it was going to be another 6 weeks. It's a bit like my prayer before about the time that Jesus has for distractions and the time that he has for interruptions. It felt very much like that. I don't know the situation in terms of waiting for this particular woman, but for her we know that she was absolutely desperate. I'm just going to invite a couple of people now to read the fuller understanding of this passage, and I'll get them to come up and read that now. Great, come on. So I'll just grab the other mic. The reason I'd like to do this is that we are reading from Mark's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel, but you'll know that there is a much fuller account in Mark and Luke. For some reason, two mics. And you'll see as these guys read it. Two daughters, I might add, who are going to read out. So I'll hand it firstly to Livia Scott. Wonderful. Thank you. Go for it.
Mark 5:25-34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.
Mine is Luke chapter 8, verse 43-48. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
Thanks, guys. Awesome. Cheers. You'll notice from that particular, or those two readings there in Mark and Luke, they're a much longer, much bigger account we have here. Matthew, the longest gospel in these three verses. We're preaching from the book of Mark, Matthew, and it's important to reference the other two, but I wanted to indicate there's a lot more in the story, a lot more that we can understand. However, today I want to focus on the gist of it, which was why we're looking at these particular three verses in the book of Matthew. But understand a fuller account, spent all that she had. But there's some similarities that come up time and time again that we see in each of those three accounts. The second one that I mentioned before is the decision. Desperation was the first one. The second one is the decision. I need to go and do this. There is some action that I must take. The book of Ezekiel talks about millions in the valley of decision. And my friend, who I've mentioned before, my unsaved friend, I know will one day stand and say, "I should have made a different decision." Now, we're talking about decisions for salvation, but a decision to get to Jesus, a decision to interact, a decision to actually make those steps towards him was something that she needed to do, admittedly after everything else had been tried, but she knew ultimately that's where she needed to go. I don't know what your experience has been, but the second one said, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Something in her decided that this is something that she needed to do. Now, I'm not sure exactly how that decision had come about, but in verse 21 it said, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." I'm really chuffed with the testimony before that Michael gave, and I don't want to disillusion anyone. My batting rate, if those of you at the prayer for healing service, in terms of healing, is not particularly high. That doesn't stop us praying. In fact, I met with someone this week who said to me, he said, "Tony, if we're not seeing here answers to prayer for healing, we need to be praying more." And I thought he meant praying generally, and I'm thinking, well, I hope we're doing enough of that here at Beckenham. He said, "Now, are you prepared to be humbled by praying regularly for healing?" So, Michael, thank you for that wonderful testimony that you gave. Where's Michael? But when you gave it, I thought that was very encouraging and very direct, and that's probably the thing you should be saying, and that applies to each one of us. The book of James says, if anyone is sick, come to the elders for healing and being anointed with oil. And so there's a determination and a decision that was made here in this passage, if only I touch his garment, I shall be made well. Now, Jesus isn't currently walking the earth. Jesus, of course, has gone to be with the Father. But as his representatives here, we see a range of responses when those that are called to operate in this gifted ministry of healing actually apply that. We sometimes see very few get healed. We sometimes see a great many. But I think, as I've said before, if there was an understanding of the praying regularly for healing and seeing this happen, then we might see a lot more that occurs. But she says here, if only I touch his garment, I shall be made well. Last week I referenced a verse where Jesus said, greater things I will do because I go to the Father. Greater things you will do, or I will do in you is the proper expression, because I go to the Father. And this is incredibly challenging, because if Jesus made her well, how are we going with those things? I'm not just talking about prayer for healing. I'm talking about those things that we come and we reference and we bring before him. Are we bringing them seriously? Are we bringing them at a point of decision, out of our desperation? Or are we sort of saying, well, if Jesus acts and responds and integrates with my particular thing, that's well and good, but otherwise I will continue on the way that I've been going. Sometimes, dare I say it, a little bit of desperation is not a bad thing to help our determination in the decision that we have that we need to get to where Jesus is. And the wonderful thing about a group of people that meet together in small groups and after the service as we meet for prayer particularly, is saying, I'm really struggling with this. I'm not sure that my ability to make that decision to respond to what Jesus has prompted me to do, I think it's been undermined. Please, brother, sister, help me in that. I would encourage that if that's you, don't delay to do that before the service finishes today. But lastly, and this is what I really want to focus on as I end, is this word daughter in verse 20. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Perhaps we can bring this one up, Jesse. And it's verse 22, sorry. But Jesus turned around in Matthew 9 and said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Now, if you are a daughter, and every woman in this room is a daughter, if you are a daughter, you might notice the dearth or the lack of the word daughter in Scripture compared to son or wife or mother or woman. It's not a phrase that's used very often at all. But it's a particularly special phrase because daughters, of course, are very special. And the definition of the word, it's theguta is the word, but it means acceptable to God, rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. The word peculiar meant there is it's a very specific way in which fathers protect and, sorry, Jesse, we'll just leave that verse up. Fathers protect and deal with daughters. The intention is this word daughter here is speaking about a very special way in which a daughter is approached by God. Very peculiar or specific. The word peculiar also means holy or precious. And the way in which daughters are looked after is intended, and the word that's used here is intended to understand that there is a very specific way in which she has been looked after. Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. The word cheer in there means a couple of things. It doesn't just mean be happy, it also means be encouraged. The word exhort that we use is a combination of encouragement and challenge. It's a slightly different word, but the word is similar here. Some of your versions will have be encouraged, some will have be of good cheer. And it actually means in your courage be cheered up, or in your courage be, not encouraged, but in your courage be happy. And it also means, in your happiness, be encouraged. The word is a combination of those two thoughts coming together. But it all results in the action that the daughter made. Out of the desperation and out of the decision, the daughter came. Now, I've already shared to you how my response was completely the opposite of this, to a distraction within a distraction or an interruption within an interruption. Jesus has been speaking something important. He's been called away to go and raise the daughter from the dead. There's now an interruption within that where this woman has had this healing. Now, in some, we saw in the other version that was read before, Jesus said, who has touched me? The power has gone from me. But the response is the same. Be encouraged. You did the right thing. Once again, think of the context. This is an unclean woman coming from behind, as it were, almost ambushing him. From the front, it was clear what was happening, but this woman comes from behind, almost as it were, in a spiritual ambush. I need to touch this person. I'm going to be made well if I do that, in complete faith. And Jesus, rather than telling her off, says, be of good cheer. You did the right thing. I don't know how I respond. I told you I don't respond particularly well, and that's something I really have to look at. What is my response when someone comes from behind, literally, and ambushes me and wants something from me that I don't think I've got anything to give? I think I'm out of steam and I don't want it to be about me. But if for any of our situations, if we're finding ourselves maybe a little extended in ministry, as Jesus was, he had been eating, but not a lot of sleep had gone on. He'd been walking, talking, on his way, etc., etc. And literally this, for want of a better word, this ambush came from behind. I wonder how we would do. He is our example and our model. I understand that. I won't say but, otherwise it sounds like I'm making excuses. We would do well to consider this response. Be of good cheer. This would be the opposite to a religious response, which would be to say things were not done according to the way that things should be done. Therefore, I'm afraid this doesn't fit the parameters, the time frame. It certainly doesn't fit the Old Testament narrative as far as we might read it literally. in the way that this woman came to Jesus, and yet he said not, we need to do this differently, or we need to do it another time. He said, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And the woman is made well from that hour. And the last thing I want to talk about is this word faith here. And the danger that I think sometimes we can do is we can say from one passage, healing comes because of the faith of the person. Yes, it does, but sometimes people have been healed with very little faith. Others will read another passage and say, healing comes because the faith of the prayer, the person with the healing ministry. Yes, sometimes it does, but other times it doesn't. And we have to be careful making a theology from this one passage and saying, well, if you're not healed, it's you, brother, sister, you need to have more faith. I've heard people come forward for healing in full confidence, and you would look and say, as faithful as anyone that I've ever met. And they've prayed, and the person that has prayed for them would be as faithful as anyone I've ever met, and yet the healing didn't occur. What's with that? We look and we say, this should be an automatic process. The word says here, faith, your daughter, your faith has made you well. Again, coming back to this descriptive, prescriptive example. Here is a description of something that happened here. And it can happen this way. It doesn't always happen this way. But that doesn't stop us praying for healing. And I want to just close on that today, because I know there's a number of folk, as we prayed on Thursday, who are, every year as winter comes around, the ailments tend to come up and act. And we'd love to pray with you for healing for that. We'd also love to pray for healing for those who may be more in the 12-year category. I want to speak more on the number 12 next week and indicate the importance of that. But what if you've got something that's been hanging around for years and you're thinking, this is just not moving? I told you before I did something with my back, stupid thing over summer, but it reminded me of something from some years ago that's still hanging around. So I want to close today by when the service is complete, we'll have a song just to finish. But when we do that, I'd like to invite those who would like to come forward for healing just when the service finishes to do that. You may prefer to go to the prayer room if you'd rather meet with someone in there. But I want to encourage us in the application of this. Don't think when you read this, prayed before and didn't happen. I've just seen again it says, your faith had made you well. I wasn't made well. Perhaps I'm not enough faithful. I haven't got enough faith. I'm probably not going to be healed, so I won't go forward again. I just want to encourage you that whatever you would perceive your level of faith has been, you know, the Bible says if we just have faith as a mustard seed, sometimes it can be very, very small. Just want to encourage us today. So as we close, consider, is our desperation enough that we need to touch Jesus and meet with him? Have we made the decision that today we're going to do that? And it may be for you, you've never come to that place for the very first time. You've never made that decision to come to Jesus. And I know that's a cliche phrase. I know it sounds like something you've heard and maybe you hear it in American movies, etc. But it involves a decision of the will, a decision of the heart, and often a decision of the legs that I'm going to come. And I want to offer as we close today that if you've not come to that place of salvation, you've not come to that place of repentance where you say, Jesus, I want you not just to be Saviour, I want you to be Lord of my life. You'll know who that is because your heart will probably be beating a bit faster. You say, this is something I need to do. And the decision to come to Jesus saying, I'm going to lay down my life and the sin that has stopped me, the sin that gets in the way, the pride, everything about my life that says, I want to live life my way. Jesus is saying to you this morning, I have a life, an exciting life, a life in abundance that I want to lay before you. But you have to choose to lay aside your own way, your life of sin, and hand it over to me. The Bible very clearly says in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sorry, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The consequence of a life of sin, living our own way, leads to death. But the reality of a life handed over to God is a life ultimately in glory. The choice is yours today. For healing, for salvation, it would be a real shame and tragedy if you left here today before not responding to those things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word as it speaks to us today. We may have come to a place of desperation and we're here today because, like this woman, everything we've tried and nothing seems to work. And today may for us be the time of decision. And Lord, pray that, as I pray too, that we would have the boldness to make that decision and understand that as the woman had faith to be healed, a life of faith, which is what we step into when we become a Christian and live the Christian life, is one that is just that, is faith, putting our trust that you know best. We won't have a road map, it won't all be laid out. Help us to understand that you've called us as people to be in groups like this, in churches, where we can encourage, and as we grow and we meet together, and we're called out, as Chris has been called out in mission, to go further and go the extra mile. These are all examples, home, away, big, small, all examples of lives of faith. So Father, may we today exercise individually faith to respond in the way that you are saying to us, in whatever way you are saying to us today. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for that woman and her example that was given in much greater example, in much greater detail, in the passages that Olivia and Emily read out in Mark and Luke. We thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that you give us the faith to respond in the way that you're challenging us to do right now, before we leave today. Amen.